Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 60 and read through the end of the chapter to 71. Before you stand, just a little bit of a reminder. So it's become a tradition here at Pueblo West Baptist that when I read the passage of Scripture, we stand. Do you know where that came from? Is that an old Baptist tradition? Actually, it's from the Bible. Nehemiah 8, at some point, some of the children of Israel are on the right track with their Lord, and they have come back, and they hear the word, and it's going to be spoken to them, and what do? They stand in honor, because they're hearing God speak to them through his scriptures that are going to be read to him. So just so you'll know, that's not something we invented. It's from the Bible itself, all right? So if you are able, stand as I read from God's word for us, beginning with, I said verse 60, I'm going to even throw in one more, verse 59. These things he, that is Jesus, said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of God, and you may be seated. Well, there is a word that I am going to use this morning. I'm not going to use it a lot, but my guess is that for many of us, it's not a word that we throw around in our vocabulary on a regular basis, but that is the word apostasy. Apostasy. And what it means is the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. The abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. And in my circle of my use of words like this, it is in that first area that I would use that mostly, and that is people abandon, they renounce their belief in the gospel. They renounce or abandon their belief in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. And so they turn from their understanding of Scripture and they reject it. So people claim to believe something for a season and they give evidence for a period of time of that belief. But then they either outright state they no longer believe it, or it becomes very clear by their actions that they have abandoned what they said they believed. That's apostasy. Does that ring a bell? Does that Can you think through maybe something you have seen in that way? In our text this morning, and what we've seen in chapter 6 and the preceding sermons that I have preached from this chapter, we're seeing the unbelief of professing believers go public. They didn't ever truly believe. We're seeing the unbelief of professing believers go public. The word here in John 6 is disciples, the disciples. And they are apostatizing. They are confirming their unbelief by rejecting Jesus and leaving him. So that's what's going on in this text. In our text this morning, we see the unbelief of professing believers go public. And we see the introduction of the deceit of Judas, one of the 12. So from our text this morning, this is how I want to try and work our way through this end of this chapter. I think this is either the fourth or fifth sermon from John chapter 6, and this will be the last one from John chapter 6. We will move on to John chapter 7, but John chapter 3, John chapter 5, John chapter 6. We're going to come to John chapter 10. We're going to come to John 17. They are massively significant chapters in Jesus declaring who he is. And he in relationship and comparison to every other human being. They're just massively important. And so, as you know, we have walked our way slowly through this text, but I do promise we will get on to John chapter 7 next week. From our text this morning, there are three questions that have come to my mind, which I'm going to try to attempt to answer. First, why did so many disciples of Jesus reject him? Second, why did the 12 remain with him? And third, why does Jesus speak about Judas? And then hopefully if we have time, a few implications for us today. So first of all, why did so many disciples of Jesus reject him? According to the way John is writing his record of the earthly ministry of Jesus, this massive departure, massive defection, and I say massive because it says many disciples left him. You saw that in the text, all right? According to John's gospel, this is how Jesus' ministry in the area of Galilee ends. So when we come to chapter 7 next week, we'll see that the scene changes and Jesus goes back up to Jerusalem and to Judea. Remember, there were two main areas of the nation of Israel. Judea in the south, the Galilean area in the north. You could divide them other ways, but those are the ways that John speaks. And Galilee, that province, that area, that was Jesus' home turf. He was raised where? In the little tiny village of Nazareth, all right? That was in that northern, what I'm going to call province. And he had ministered there in many, if not all, of the little villages and towns there. And beginning in chapter 7, John is going to take us with Jesus back up to Jerusalem, and it's going to be his last days before his death, burial, and resurrection. So the rest of the book focuses on the last several weeks of Jesus' life before his death. So this is what we might call a watershed event in Jesus' ministry. There he is in his home state. And from what he says, it says masses of people defect. They stop following him. Why? Why? Well, the answer for their defection is before us here in the text. It was not what Jesus did. It was what Jesus said. It was not what Jesus did. It was what he said. First, it was what Jesus said about himself being the only and whole means of being right with God, Jew or Gentile. So remember, he talks to the Jewish people, and then he says, I am the bread of life that has come down that is going to provide life for whom? The world. The world. So it was what Jesus said about himself being the only and whole means of being right with God. Look at verse 60. So after Jesus has this dialogue that we've seen in the previous 58 verses with the Jewish people, and remember, this is right immediately after he has fed 5,000 people. And now he's come across the Sea of Galilee, and he's there in the synagogue in Capernaum teaching. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And the words here, difficult, as we've seen, we saw last week, the word difficult is, it's not Jesus, it's not that people are going, I don't get what he's saying. That's not the problem. The problem is they did get what he was saying. They did get what he was saying. In other words, it was not, man, that's a bunch of gobbledygook. No, they did get what he was saying, but they didn't want to get it. You ever been in that situation? Someone looks you in the eye and tells you something that you do not want to hear? My mom used to use the terminology, that's a hard pill to swallow. This was a hard pill to swallow. It was what Jesus said about himself. That's what was difficult. It was offensive. It was hard. So let's just walk our way through in our review. Because we have spent so much time on this, I'm not going to dwell on this a lot. But what was the difficult statement? Well, Bible scholars try and figure this out. And I think it's best to probably just say, from the time he said he was the bread that has come down from heaven, that's what's hard to swallow. That's the hard pill that was so difficult for them to accept. That's what the difficult statement, the entirety of what Jesus has said about himself. And it culminates in him saying that if you are going to have eternal life, if you are going to be right with the God of the universe, you must what? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, he's, of course, talking metaphorically. He's not encouraging them to sin and cannibalism. They would have gotten that as Jewish people. Jewish people spoke in metaphors, all right? What he is saying is, I am going to die, and my death is going to be a sacrificial death. And that is the only way you are going to be right with God. If you receive my death in your place, you must wholly depend upon my death in your place. That's the idea. So that's what it ends with, it culminates with. Jesus is the Son of Man who had come down from heaven. This is what he has been teaching them in this sermon or this dialogue, this conversation that he has there in Capernaum and the ending in the synagogue. He claims to be the Son of Man who had come down from heaven. And he came down from heaven as a free gift of eternal life from the Father. Well, do they just go, oh, well, that makes sense. You, You look like you've come down from heaven. Is that what they say? No. What do they say? What do they say? Look at verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 42. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? But that's exactly what Jesus claims. I have come from the Father. I am the Son of Man. That's a prophetic title taken from the Daniel chapter 7. So first of all, Jesus claims he is the Son of Man who has come down from heaven as a free gift of eternal life from the Father. I just read for you verses 41 and 42. The Jews, those are the religious leaders there, they grumble, right? They're going, who is this guy to say something like that? Dear people, this gets a little, we're jumping around here because there's so much here. But do you remember? So Jesus has fed the 5,000. His disciples go across, back across the Sea of Galilee. Big storm comes up. He walks on the water. They all get over to Capernaum. The crowd on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee wake up the next morning. He's not here. His disciples are not here. He must have gone across. So they follow him, right? When they get to him, do you remember what they say? Rabbi, teacher, esteemed teacher, religious teacher, Rabbi, when did you get here? The point I'm making is this. The people in that crowd who had just called him rabbi are now disagreeing with him. They're claiming he's a teacher sent from God, but what? That can't be right. And folks, here's the thing. Jesus did not present himself as a rabbi, as equal with other rabbis. One of the things you will hear me, if you've been around hearing my ministry for the last 9 years, what do? I quote people from the past, right? I quote Bible scholars from the past. I quote Bible commentators from the present. I quote other pastors. Why? Because we have a book that we're to understand. Jesus never quoted any other rabbi. According to such and such a rabbi, this is why I believe what the Bible teaches. He doesn't talk that way. He talks as the final authority. He is the teacher from heaven. So he is the Son of Man who'd come down from heaven as a free gift of eternal life. In his instruction, he does not teach as the rest of the Pharisees and the scribes. He teaches as one having authority, divine authority. The other thing that he has said in this dialogue, that he alone is the means of eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is constantly talking about himself. He's constantly talking about himself. Distinguishing himself. He alone is the means of eternal life and right relationship with God. Coming to him alone for salvation, he also says in this dialogue, coming to him for eternal life, coming to him alone for eternal life, is the evidence you understand the Bible correctly. Remember, folks, these are Jewish people. They have the scriptures. They loved their Bible. They were known for people of being people of a book. One person has said this about many of the Jewish men at Jesus' day, and actually in the very conservative Jewish people today, you would still see a practice like this. Quote, many young men starting about age 15 would join themselves to a rabbi's school or study group. Adults of all ages could come to listen in on the sessions, including women, when they had spare time. And there were quite a few who studied but never became teachers. They were still called disciples, students, learners, even if they were advanced in age. There were just a few who were dedicated enough to spend years of time in training to become rabbinical teachers themselves. Often, ladies, listen up, wives, often disciples would travel together with a rabbi and they would take weeks away to go on a teaching trip. A disciple had to ask his wife's permission to be away from home to study longer than 30 days. When they traveled, rabbis and disciples would pool their money to buy food and etc. And when they traveled, it was the custom for the villages where they were going through and where the rabbi was teaching in, the people of that village were expected to extend hospitality, giving them food and shelter. Jesus is talking to that kind of people and telling them, it is written in the prophets, this is verse 45, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Do you hear that? Oh, you may have these beliefs over here from such and such a rabbi. You may have these beliefs over here from such and such a rabbi. This is what I feel. Jesus never talked that way. No, the way you know you will understand your scriptures rightly is if you come to me for salvation. This is what's difficult, folks. This is the hard statement. So identifying with Jesus in his sacrificial death was necessary to have eternal life. That's what's so difficult. That's where he ends, verses 51 through 58. He speaks of eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And as we looked at last week, that is language of a sacrifice, a sacrificial death. And he is claiming what? He's going to be the sacrifice. That's why it's a difficult statement. Second, it was what Jesus said about their inability to contribute to their salvation that was so difficult. Look at verses 62 through 65. So Jesus, verse 61, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? In other words, does this cause you to take offense? Yeah, it did. Does it get any better? No, it's still a hard pill to swallow. By the way, just to be a little sarcastic this morning, folks, did you ever notice Jesus never says, oh, I'm sorry, this is a hard thing for you, but put up with it, and tomorrow I'll put some sugar on it and make it, you've all feel, Jesus never talks that way. Oh, you feel like you need to leave? Don't leave, come back tomorrow. It'll be easier tomorrow. What does Jesus say to his people to whom he preaches? If you're going to follow after me, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me. And so when he says, does this cause you to stumble? Look at verses 62 through 65. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. That's what he tells to them. And then verse 65, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is speaking of their spiritual, moral inability to contribute to their salvation. Their spiritual, moral inability to contribute to their salvation. It is all of God. The other thing is this statement, then he says, listen, if my words cause you to stumble now, remember, he hasn't died yet. If my words that I'm telling you of my death, if they cause you to stumble now, are you going to remain offended when 3 days after my death I am raised from the dead, and 40 days after that I bodily ascend to return to where I was before? What are you going to do then? In other words, you're hearing my words now. What's going to happen when that becomes evident that that's the reality of how I actually save Jewish and Gentile sinners? I will return to the Father in heaven and take my right hand, or take my seat at his right hand. How are you going to deal with that? If my words are offensive to you, what's going to happen with my resurrection and my ascension? And again, this plays into the fact that they were so convinced that the long-awaited Messiah, who was to come, was going to do what? Make Israel a powerful nation. A powerful nation. And they were so settled on that, and I think this plays into that. So it was not just what Jesus said about himself having come down from heaven and being the bread of life, and his death must be depended upon, a sacrificial death. It was also what Jesus said about their inability to contribute to their salvation. So that brings us to verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. The language here is that not only masses left him, a great number of people left him, but the language here suggests a finality. Enough. I'm done with Jesus. I'm done with Jesus. And Jesus says it confirms their unbelief. They never did truly believe. He knew who did not believe, verse 64. So now masses of those who had identified with Jesus as their rabbi, they had identified him as the promised prophet. Chapter 6, verse 14, they defected. They were Jewish. They had heard the statements of Jesus, and they had seen all his miracles, but they defected. So the second thing that I want to consider is these next few verses of 67 through 70. Why did the 12 remain with him? Why did the 12 remain with him? They too were Jewish. They too had heard the same hard statements of Jesus. They knew their religious leaders in Jerusalem sought to kill Jesus because he had made himself out to be equal with God. Chapter 5, verse 18. They were there when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had picked up stones to kill Jesus. They were Jewish. They had heard the same hard statements of Jesus, the offensiveness of them. They knew their religious leaders in Jerusalem sought to kill Jesus. They had just observed the Jewish leaders in Capernaum dismiss Jesus' claims of coming down from heaven, verses 41 and 42. And now masses of those who had identified with Jesus as their rabbi, the promised prophet, had defected. Folks, I'm not sure if 100% if I understand the scene in great perfect understanding, but you got to remember, these are fishermen from that area of Galilee. Who's defecting? Their neighbors. Their neighbors. And masses of them are. The implication is there weren't too many more than 12 left. The day before, how many had Jesus fed? 5,000. This is the prophet that's been promised. We're going to make him king. And now thousands of people. Enough with this man. I don't know if how many of you shop on Amazon. It's become kind of the global store for so many people. But one of the things that has developed through social media and shopping online is the whole idea of peer review. How many stars does a product get, right? And so some of you, if you shop online, what do you look for? You look for, okay, does this thing have 5 stars? Does this thing have 3 stars? How many zeros? Why does it get so many zeros? Why does it get 1 star? Why does it get no stars? And you read the reviews. Follow me? On a product. I buy books through Amazon and other things, and I will somewhat look at those reviews. Folks, how many stars is Jesus getting? He's getting negative reviews. He's getting zilch. Don't follow after him. What he says is an offense. So why do the 12 remain with him? Well, verse 67, Jesus asks them, "You do not want to go away as well, do you?" Before I try and give you an answer to why they did not go away, a little bit of a brief observation about what we might say is Jesus' disposition toward those who had just confirmed their unbelief. So, the people who had never truly believed Jesus is the Holy One of God, they had never believed he is truly sent from the Father, they had never believed he is the second person of the Trinity, they had never believed that. They liked his miracles, they knew there was something pretty neat about him, and they liked getting their tummies fed and their limbs healed, and life, they loved the compassion of Jesus. So they leave. What's Jesus' attitude? What's his disposition towards these unbelievers and their mass defection? Does he say, "Don't let the door hit you in the rear end"? Is that what he says? No. There's some indication of grief on his part. Not for himself. "Oh, I'm going to be all alone." That's not. No, he knows whom the Father has given him. He knows he will accomplish all the purposes that God has sent him for. But there's some indication that the way he talks here is what? He's grieving for them. He's grieving for them. They are rejecting the only means of salvation. So that's his disposition towards those who confirm their unbelief. He did not reject them. They rejected him. He did not convey any harshness towards them. Rather, it brought genuine sorrow to him as a man. Again, not pity for himself, but for those who rejected him. And so now he lovingly turns to the 12 and he tests them. This question that he asks them, "You do not want to go away as well, do you?" You know, it's not a statement of, "Come on, guys, all these white people left me. You're not going to leave me too, are you?" It's not out of self-pity or self-concern. Rather, it's a test, and it's a loving test. He lovingly tests them. Verses 68 and 69, as we've seen in other places, who's their spokesman? Simon Peter. Simon Peter answers for the 12, Lord, Master, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Notice, words. Words. And we have believed your words. And we have come to know you are the Holy One of God. And what Peter is doing here is, again, speaking for the 12, and I'll say a little bit about that in just a minute. Peter is saying that in their time with Jesus, hearing all his teaching, seeing all his signs, there's only one conclusion. Your words are those of eternal life. You speak the truth. And number two, what you have done confirms what? You're God. You're the Holy One of God. So his words and his signs, which I believe Peter is speaking about, we have believed. We believe the words. They're true. We don't fully understand them. What's Peter going to do the night Jesus is put on the cross? He's not going to, hear this carefully, Peter does not deny Jesus' deity. He does not deny he is the Messiah. What does he do? Out of fear, he says what? I never knew him. He lies, but he does not apostatize. All right? We still don't fully understand. They couldn't. The Holy Spirit hadn't come and the whole picture hadn't been painted. Jesus had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. But to this point, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one who speaks with divine authority. Your words are truth. You have words of eternal life, and we have believed your words and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I believe what Peter is referencing is Peter, as a disciple, is examining both. And he is realizing, wait a minute, when you put the signs and the teaching together, the only thing you can conclude is he is the Holy One of God. We have believed. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? This is so abbreviated and condensed, we have to think through this carefully, because, again, it almost sounds like an indifference on Jesus' part. That's not what's going on here. But in Peter's answer, dear people, any one of those other disciples who had just left Jesus, they could have said the same thing. They could have come to the same conclusion. We've heard your words. We don't fully understand them, but they're words of truth because your signs confirm you are from God. In other words, the same evidences that Peter is saying you're the Holy One of God are the same evidences that were provided for the people who left Jesus. And now Jesus brings up, there's going to be one who's, there's one among you who is a devil. Why does Jesus bring that up? Before I get there, let me make a comment. When Peter says, you are the Holy One of God, that phrase In Mark 1, 24, Luke 4, 34, do you know who else uses that term to describe Jesus? Demons, whom Jesus has cast out of people. What do we have to do with you, Holy One of God? They recognize the deity of Jesus. Peter is acknowledging the deity of Jesus. He's God in the flesh. The demons understood that. But this statement, the Holy One of God, Exodus 15:11, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? This is the kind of language Peter is using and ascribing it to Jesus. 29 times in the book of Isaiah, God is identified as the Holy One of Israel. 29 times. And now Peter, looking at this man, Jesus, is saying what? You are the Holy One. Remember, we're going to come up in our Christmas season here in the next few weeks. Matthew 1:23, the angel revealed to Joseph, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Luke 1:35, Mary, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Peter's confession here, dear people, Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. That's why we can't leave you. That's why we can't leave you. Peter has no means to determine who truly believes and who does not. This brings us to the issue of Judas. Peter has no means to determine who truly believes and who does not. And so on assumption that these 12 men have been hanging around and traveling with Jesus and ministering in Jesus' name for 3.5 years, what does he say? We have believed, right? To whom shall we go? He includes the 12. Would make sense. So Peter has no means to determine who truly believes and who does not, unlike Jesus. So he does not know the truth about Judas, even though it was already there. So his statement reveals why he understood. This is why we 12 men remain. You're God. This is what we've come to understand. You're God incarnate. So why does Jesus speak about Judas? We'll address Judas more as we come to future references to him in the gospel here and as he carries out his betrayal of Jesus. But let me make three observations about why Jesus brought up this truth that there remained an imposter, there was an imposter among the 12. Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? First, these are the things I've thought of. Other people have chewed on this in different ways and come up with other things, but none of these are contradictory. First, Jesus declares his sovereignty over why these 12 men were even in the picture. Why are these 12 men even there at all? Because I chose you to be. Did you hear that? Did I myself not choose you? I chose you to be this inner 12. My sovereignty. I determined this. So Jesus declares his sovereignty over these 12 who are there in the picture that are still remaining. Did I myself not choose you, the 12? So once again, this statement, Jesus is, he's not any ordinary rabbi. I am so glad you chose to follow after my teaching and come join my school of rabbinical teaching. No, the reason you're here is I chose you. Wow. Second, Jesus reveals his omniscience, his capacity as God to know everything that is. Peter did not have the ability to know Judas would betray Jesus, but Jesus did. So Jesus, in his omniscience, is not only knowing the heart and mind of Judas at this time. What's Jesus know? He knows what Judas is going to do in the future. So Jesus reveals his omniscience. Peter didn't have that ability to know Jesus. Judas was an imposter. He was a false believer. But Jesus did. So here again, we have words coming from Jesus' lips that distinguishes him from all other men, including all other rabbis. This again confirms he is the Holy One of God. And finally, Jesus declares that he has power over the sin and evil involved in his death. One of you is a devil. And ultimately, here in the next few weeks, you are going to betray me. And in your betrayal, it will be part of the design or part of the package that brings me to my death on a cross. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what gets worked out in the rest of the book. Jesus declares in this statement, I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil, because it fits the divine purposes of God. In fact, it fulfills prophecy. Psalm 41:9. It fulfills a prophecy. But Jesus here is declaring he has power over the sin and evil that will bring his death. Let me just read you. This is what becomes clear after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension into the heavens. So Acts chapter 2, so we're jumping ahead roughly 2 months, and Christ has been raised from the dead. He's revealed himself to his disciples. Judas, of course, had taken his own life. Jesus has appeared to his disciples multiple times, and 40 days after his resurrection, what happens? He ascends into the heavens, correct? 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit comes upon his disciples, his apostles, and Peter is the go-to guy, and he stands up and he preaches a sermon. Part of the sermon says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man," hear this, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Christ's betrayal was not a fluke. Christ being delivered up to a cross was not by accident. This was the plan of God. And Jesus is declaring that he has the power over sin and evil that would bring his death. You're going to betray me. Judas is going to betray me. He is a devil. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks. He is a devil. He'll betray me. His betrayal will lead to my death on a cross. But the people who nail me to the cross do not have the final power or ability to keep me in the grave. I'll be raised from the dead on the third day. Implications and applications for us today. And I want to go back to this theme of apostasy. So remember, apostasy is the abandonment or renunciation of a religious belief. These people who leave Jesus, they confirm they were not true believers. Even though they'd called him prophet, even though they'd called him rabbi, even though they sought to make him king over God's nation Israel. they were not true believers. And that becomes confirmed when they leave him because of what he says about himself. Is there such a thing as apostasy today? So, implications and applications for us today. Apostasy today largely is a result, hear this carefully, apostasy today mainly is a result of a rejection of the Bible being the inerrant and authoritative word of God. Apostasy today is mainly a result of a rejection of the Bible as being the inerrant and authoritative word of God. Folks, the only reason we can say with any confidence and hope that Jesus is truly God and that his death on the cross 2,000 years ago was a sacrifice in the place of sinners by which all their sins would be forgiven by God. How do we know anything about that with any authority, any confidence? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. So apostasy today, rejecting Christ, starts with rejecting the Bible as inerrant and having all authority. It is the Word of God. That's where apostasy starts today. Our statement of faith that we just adopted for our church states the following. We believe there is an unchanging, infallible, divine body of truth once for all handed down to the saints and preserved for us in the 66 books of the Holy Bible. We believe that the Bible is the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, and is God's verbally inspired, inerrant, and infallible revelation, and therefore authoritative and wholly sufficient, preserved by God to accomplish all his purposes. Now that's a mouthful. But folks, every one of those words is thought out very carefully. We don't want to be apostates, and we don't want to encourage apostatizing. Therefore, we declare as clearly and as thoroughly and but yet succinctly as possible, this is what we hold to as a church. This is the very Word of God. And God help us, we are not going to add to it, and we are not going to take away from it. This is the whole counsel of God, and it's final, and it's complete, and it is entirely sufficient to accomplish his purposes. I heard the statement this morning about pastors sugarcoating the truth. Dear people, we have no desire to be unnecessarily brittle or harsh, but you can see what happens in the text, even what we read this morning. There are statements in the Scriptures that offend us. You don't have to check your intelligence at the door to come to faith in Christ, folks. You have to check your pride. We have to humble ourselves. Okay, God, you are God. You are altogether holy. You are altogether pure. And I am a sinner. I am the defiled one. I'm the rebel. I have a disposition to not want to obey you, let alone trust in you. Okay, my only hope is who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. And I need to come under his authority in my life, in my thoughts, in my desires, in my actions, and in my words, and bring them under authority. Oh God, help me. Trust you and obey you according to what? The Word of God. So apostasy rejects, first and foremost, the Scriptures as the authoritative, sufficient Word of God. Second, much apostasy today does not reject the idea of trying to be like Jesus. Much apostasy today does not reject the idea of trying to be like Jesus. I'm probably going to step on some toes this morning and cross a line into politics and understanding. But folks, in the last 2.5 years with COVID, we heard pastors saying, oh, if you're going to love your neighbor, you need to be vaccinated. If you're going to love your neighbor, you've got to wear a mask. If you're going to love your neighbor, you've got to do this. Well, the jury was still out on so much of that. And yet you had pastors adding to the scriptures, this is how you love your neighbor. Much apostasy today does not reject the idea of being like Jesus. Oh no, we all should try to love our neighbors, be kind and gentle. Is that true? Yeah. Yeah. What does get rejected? What Jesus says about himself and what his apostles say about himself and his death as the only means for a sinner to be saved from the righteous wrath of God. Third, in terms of apostasy, there will be some who appear to indicate their belief, but by their actions, they're imposters. So this is 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, and I'm not going to read it. But 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says, in the last days, difficult times will come. Between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, difficult times will come. Why? Because men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, ungodly, haters, violent. They will have a form of what? Religion. But they deny its power. So there will be some who appear to indicate their belief, but by their actions they are imposters. Second thing about apostasy. Some will fool many here on earth, but not God at the day of judgment. Matthew 7. There will be many on that day, in the day of final judgment. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this in your name? And Jesus will say what? Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So what we see and perceive, man, they're doing amazing things. But we won't see that they are actually unbelievers. And third comment and final regarding apostasy, some will make it very clear in this life that they never truly believed. So three different ways apostasy shows up. Some will have mouthed the words that they believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but their lives will show they don't believe. And that's going to be seen by many. Others, we think they're believing, but at the day of judgment, it'll be seen they were not true believers. The third group of people, and this is from 1 John 2, verses 18 through 19, some will make it clear in this life that they never truly believed. And so this is John's words where he says, children, it is the last hour, the last days, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Well, who's the us and who's the they? The us is the apostolic community. The us is the true church. The us are those apostles and their writings, and people have come to faith in the true Christ. He is God. He is God, and his death on the cross is the only means by which a sinner can be forgiven. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. It is that community of people who believe that apostolic record. And John says, the people who leave that and form their own groups, denying those essential truths, even though it looked like they were of us, because they left, they were not really of us. And so there will be some who will make it clear in this life they never truly believed, even though they may have been baptized, even though they may have, for a season, identified with Christ's people in a local church. They go and they start teaching something else that is clearly fundamental, rejecting of the deity of Christ and a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. And they start teaching something else. Oh, we still need to be nice like Jesus. But they deny the authority of the apostolic record. And this comes to me right back to where I started with this. The number one way apostasy shows up is what? A rejection of the scriptures as the word of God. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, I come and we are now wrapping up this portion of John. And Lord, I would pray for each one here that we, as the scriptures say, we at times need to examine our own selves to see if we are of the faith. It's not because we've lost it, but we can fool ourselves and have never believed in the first place. We've mouthed the words, we've done, said something, went through a religious ceremony because our parents or our relatives or our friends suggested we do and urged us to do it, but we have never stopped and actually fundamentally considered what do the scriptures teach about God, what do the scriptures teach about me, and what do the scriptures teach about Jesus. And we have never fundamentally wrestled with the reality that he and he alone has the words of eternal life. He and he alone is the one who can save me and keep me saved. It is he who has come down from heaven. And I am trusting in him and him alone. I would pray that each one of us would have wrestled through that, and that we would be confessing that before men. For your glory, for our salvation and joy, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the benediction. May we go from this place, trusting our God will guide us and preserve us all because of Christ.